Good evening. It's good to be back in church. I love going to church. I just go nuts when something happens where I can't be in church on Sunday. I don't know when the last time really that was that happened, but I know it's happened at a time or two, and I guess it would drive me nuts if I knew it was coming. I love the Lord, and I love His church, and I love being with folks just like you who love the Lord, and you find better things to do on Sunday night than what the world wants to do. There's way better things to do than what the devil has to offer. I'm watching where my finger's at. I'm still watching that. I just about pulled the trigger there. But just thinking again, this afternoon, and my wife and I were talking, I did tell you a little bit about some of our connections with your church here, and we were thinking about the O'Neills, and the O'Neills have been a blessing to us. And they pretty close to us there geographically. We're able to fellowship with them some and visit with them. They're a blessing. And Mrs. O'Neill's a blessing to my wife and an encouragement to her. Then the Cars. We were thinking about the Cars. We support the Cars. We have for years. And I didn't know Brother Carr until I met him at our missions conference. And that was in 2011. The first week that I pastored was Faith Promise Missions Conference. The first Faith Promise Missions Conference I ever planned was that meeting, and I met Brother Carr for the first time, and I've counted him a friend ever since. However, years later, I got to know him while he was in on furlough. He put a bad influence on me. He's good about that. We were down there in Silver Dollar City, and he taught me how to feed money into that water cannon. And when people would come by at just the right time, he would, with discretion and act like he didn't push the button. Maybe perhaps he was laying it on me like I pushed the button because I'm laughing. And he would hit the button, and he would have it timed just right where that water cannon would hit an innocent bystander as they come by on the boat. And I think he had it figured out because it just made me laugh, and he just turned around and act like he didn't know what was going on. So there are some influences maybe perhaps that weren't quite as good, but no, I love those folks to death. I truly do. I'm very thankful to be able and have the privilege, the honor to preach. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be here and my wife to be here. You folks have been so kind and so great. And you are a friendly church, let me just tell you that. Don't ever lose that. That's a blessing and an encouragement to see. The room has been nice, the fellowship has been sweet, and the hospitality has been stellar. So thank you very much. Now, why don't you turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. Parable that the Lord had taught the disciples concerning the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13. I love to hear the pages of your Bibles turn. Don't lose the value of that precious Bible you hold in your hands. You can't hear that when people scroll through that on their... Maybe I shouldn't say that. I don't know. But about your telephone and your iPad and all that, those are great and cool things, but they just can't replace the rustling of the pages of that old book. Matthew chapter number 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you tonight, grateful for your word, grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and every lesson he taught that's recorded in your word, and God, the example that he set before us, and the way that the Lord was able to show us things with things that make practical sense, that help us and help us to wrap our minds around the deep truths that Christ would teach. I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, that we would decide after this message that we want to be the genuine wheat, then we don't want to be the tare. We don't want to be the counterfeit. God, that we would just choose that whatever you would require from our life, whatever we find in our Bible reading, whatever we hear from preaching that, God, you convict us about through your Holy Spirit, God, that you want from us, God, that we would put away the things that are invaluable to you and to serving you, and God, we would add to our lives things that are credible, things that would bring honor and glory to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight we pray that you'd help us in the moments to come, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that every person in this room, that our hearts would be that not if you speak to us, but God, you've got us here, gathered together, and you're going to speak to us. And as you speak to us, Lord, that we would be faithful to listen. We would be faithful to respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you very much. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he teaches in a way that I can make sense of, and I'm very thankful for the way what he understood about those that he taught, those that were his disciples, those that were following his ministry. He wasn't afraid to talk to them about very difficult subjects and various things that would expect intellect out of them and understanding and dependence upon him and trust in the words he would say. And then he has parables that the Lord would teach with these lessons that he would teach. and that he would tell this story. And one thing that we want to be faithful to do is to never begin to believe that our Bible, that the Word of God, is some kind of storybook. The Bible is just truth. And Jesus is speaking truth. If he chooses to use a parable or a real situation, a real account, you can count on the words of Jesus Christ being the very truths that we need to learn and we need to learn from today and apply to our lives. And so he gives us an example here of something that draws a picture of what goes on in the world today and what's going on in the world today, what's going on in homes today, what's going on in churches today. He draws a picture of this and he draws it in a way that you and I can really wrap our minds around it, that it makes sense. And so I'm very thankful for this passage here. I want to preach to you tonight about the wheat and the tares. And so we have here, first of all, I want to say this about this parable. As you read this, please don't misunderstand what the Lord is doing here. He's in no way, shape, or form is the Lord Jesus Christ giving permission or license for a Christian to excuse people who do not want to live for Christ. He's not saying when the servants came to the householder and said, would you like for us to just go and strip the tares out of the wheat? And he said, no, let them grow together and then we'll have the harvest. He's not saying, God is not giving permission for people to just choose to ignore sin. He's not doing that. So as I try to relate this to our lives and to our testimony and to our churches tonight, please understand that God never found it acceptable for people just to choose to be lost and choose to live lost and live amongst Christians like everything's okay and that we would pat people on the back and tell them they're perfectly fine in their sin. We're all just made differently and we all have struggles, but one would be more accountable to doing right than others. We're all accountable to the Word of God. We're all accountable to the doctrines of the Word of God. We're all accountable to the instructions of the Word of God. And we're all going to stand before the judge and give an answer according to the Word of God. So we'll look into this, the matter of the wheats and tares. And the tare is considered also, you could use the word darnel for tare, but we might not know what a darnel is. But I thought it's interesting because as you look out across a wheat field and you see the wheat coming up, it doesn't take very long before the deep roots of any weeds that you might not see early on, it doesn't take very long before the moisture in the ground begins to be absorbed by the wheat field. And then as weeks go by and you drive by a beautiful, well-planted wheat field, it won't take very long before you'll see some plants that just don't look right. You'd call those weeds in amongst the grain, the weeds in amongst there, and they're not desirable. They're not anything that's of any value to the farmer. And as a matter of fact, the farmers will take great measures to keep the weeds from being able to grow up where they desire for the wheat to grow. But the tare, as you're reading your Bible, you read through there and you say, well, there you go. There's just a whole bunch of weeds out there in the middle of the wheat, and so that's a bad thing. But that's not actually what this tare is. It's actually more dangerous than a weed because you can identify a weed. You can tell when a weed looks different than the wheat, but actually this darnel is considered a false grain, and it's an injurious weed that resembles wheat in its early stage. As it's coming up in the stem, it doesn't look any different than the actual wheat that's been planted. The only difference is it's not until till that darnel matures and comes to maturity and the ear comes on that it begins to appear as to be something different than the wheat. And so the Lord is showing here that this is more dangerous than something that's clearly, obviously not what it's intended to be. But this is something that has taken on the appearance. It's a counterfeit, if you will. It's not the real thing. And it's invaluable, but it's not necessarily something that can be identified early on. And so we have the tare. So we would call that counterfeit wheat. Let's just call it counterfeit wheat tonight, if you will. You see, the devil has all kinds of counterfeits. Here we are serving the Lord, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful to Him for His salvation, thankful to God for the Savior that He sent us. And I hope tonight in this room, I hope every person in this room has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Everybody that's of age, everybody that's of understanding has accepted Christ as their Savior. And again, just like I said this morning, and just like I'm sure you hear often in church, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to take care of that. You need to settle that tonight. You don't have a guarantee that something won't come in. The hailstorm comes in and knocks the wheat out of the head. The windstorm comes in. The heavy rains come in. The drought comes in. You don't have any guarantee that you have until Wednesday night to get right with God. You don't have any guarantee that you have until evening when you get home in the privacy of your home. You need to get right with God when God's tugging at your heart. And if you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, you need to accept Him as your Savior. And once you've done that, you belong to Him. You're in His wheat field. You belong to Him, and you are a part of that great harvest, the harvest that is plentiful and the laborers are few, and you would be considered as one of those harvested in the wheat field of God. And so you'd be the genuine wheat tonight. But listen, friends, the devil has his counterfeits. He has a counterfeit for everything that God has that's genuine. And if you don't think so, then we're just being blind, and we're not considering the fact that what the devil wants to do is to strip everything from God that belongs to Him. And he wants to destroy our lives. So what kind of counterfeits does the devil have? Well, the devil has counterfeit Christians. The devil has counterfeit Christians, folks walking around. And I'm not talking about people who are counterfeit Christians on purpose. I'm talking about people who have been deceived about what is right and what is true and what is genuine. I'm talking about people who have been deceived by all of Satan's methods and various other counterfeits that he has. But I've ran across a lot of folks who have made a profession of faith. And I'm not trying to get anybody tonight to doubt their salvation. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility as a preacher is to preach the truth of the Word of God. And if God begins to, with His Holy Spirit, to stir you and to confront you and to convict you and to show you that you don't have the peace of God in your life, that's between you and God. And you need to do business with God about that. But I'm just telling you, friends, there's a lot of people that I've ran across that if I just step back and look at them, all right, remember we're talking about that tare that's amongst the wheat. If I just step back and look at them, if I listen to the things they say, if I hear the way that they participate in a song service and the way they live the life and the rules that they govern their testimony by, if I had to say, I would sit back and say that they're a saved person. They're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many people I've had come to me and tell me, "Preacher, I'm lost. I need to be saved." And I'll tell you, it's a very humbling thing for somebody who has been living the Christian life, living as a tare amongst the wheat for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. It's a humbling thing for them to begin to process the fact that God is poking at their heart and helping them understand. And it's because He's a merciful God. It's because of His grace. It's because of His mercy. It's because of His compassion. It's because of His love. It's because of His dedication in sending His only begotten Son that He would say, "Hey, I want you to see something about your life." I'm very thankful that God is able to do that and willing to do that in people's lives and begin to cause them to understand that perhaps they did not follow the biblical process to receive Christ as their Savior. And I've seen a lot of folks who had a profession of faith trust Christ as their Savior. You know what that literally is? That is literally tares among the wheat. And I'm glad that God is able to find the tares among the wheat. Very thankful for that. So the devil has his counterfeit Christians. You know, the devil has his counterfeit churches. Counterfeit churches. There's all kinds of organizations that have the word church on their sign. I'm of the opinion some of those could remove that and nobody would be hindered at all if they would do that. I'm telling you, friends, though, the devil has a counterfeit for everything God has. And there are, and I've had people that have fellowshipped with me and I've counseled with and have come to our church and listened to the preaching and got their heart right with God and begin to cry and shed tears and sob over the fact that they feel like they've wasted their time not having been fed the Word of God, not having been sat down with the Scriptures and had truth preached to them that is contrary, not accepting our way of life. God would preach to us from His holy word about that. He has His counterfeit Bibles. The devil has His counterfeit Bibles. Hey, I fell for that junk many years ago. It wasn't anybody's fault but my own. I got saved at age 13 in Berean Baptist Church where I pastor now. And I got saved at an early age. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Matter of fact, our home situation was the exact opposite of what anybody would want their home situation to be. Some neighbors got a burden for those two boys down the hill, and we grew up in the woods just about 4 or 5 miles north of Stratford, and we played football with their boys and fished with their boys and hunted with their boys, and eventually they used those boys to encourage us to come to church. I'm very thankful to get to ride in that old four-door Plymouth car, mustard, ugly yellow car, to Berean Baptist Church and began to hear the gospel. I went to a genuine church and heard a genuine gospel from a genuine Bible. And that man asked the question, and one day I had to raise my hand, and he took me back there to broom closet. You know, broom closets aren't necessarily always a place that a little boy wants to go to. He might feel like the woodshed. And I remember that preacher holding that Bible open and taking me through the Scriptures and kneeling down and asking Christ to forgive me and to save my soul and repent of my sin. And the sad case about that story, friends, is after that, it didn't take very long before I got pulled back into the way and the direction that I had followed my family and the things that were exciting to a young boy and around all the cowboys and the big tough guys and the sale barns and stuff. And I allowed myself to be pulled back away. And I never allowed my pastor to pastor me. I never allowed my Sunday school teacher to teach me. Oh, I remember him coming to the door and knocking on the door and trying to get me to get back in church just like a genuine Christian ought to do. And so I lived out my high school years saved. And boy, I became confused. And the reason I was confused wasn't anybody's fault but my own. I didn't let anyone teach me the Word of God. And there I was. I would do things that were not of God, and I'd feel bad about it. And I also found that there were things that I would not do, and I really didn't know why, except for in my ignorance, the only thing that I could remember was when I would get ready to do something, there was just a few things that I would say no to in my mind, and the only thing that would cross my mind was the word God. And as a young boy, didn't know much about anything. I didn't really understand it, but I'd just stay away from a few things because God. I began to process, just walk through that experience for about 4, 5, 6, up to, oh, it took 7 full years. And I would begin to doubt my salvation. Did I ever really have it to begin with? Well, it's a terrible place to be, in that place of confusion. And I'm telling you this because I'm telling you, at that time, the devil threw me all kinds of counterfeits. I walked into churches that I knew there was absolutely no way that if there is a God in heaven, this is not of Him. I had people give me Bibles that were easier to read. Today, stuff just makes me want to give up my lunch. I tried it, and I found no peace. I ended up in a little Southern Baptist church, and that man didn't know me, didn't know my background, didn't know my situation. I was wondering if I lost my salvation. So finally, I heard him up there preaching that revival. I thought, you know what I need to do? Now, listen, what I'm telling you right now was not the right thing to do. I said, you know what I need to do? I need to go up and get saved again. I must have lost my salvation. I wonder if God will give it back. What an ignorant boy I was. I was 18 or 19, and I'm saying an ignorant boy. And I tried that, and I got up from that altar, and I didn't feel a bit different. And the only thing I could figure out was I knew when I had been saved. I remembered that. I remembered that time. I hadn't forgotten it. But God must have took it away, and I'm not going to feel a bit different. Well, the next night he's preaching on baptism. This ignorant boy. You know what I did, that ignorant boy again? I said, you know what, maybe that's what I need to do. I'm going to go up there and tell them I want to be baptized. Now, I'm sad to say they didn't investigate my history any more than they did, but I guess to the best of his ability in that counterfeit church, they were doing the best they could. And boy, I let them baptize me again, and all I did was get wet, and I thought, I don't feel a bit different. I went away sad. I went away believing. This counterfeit religion that I was living in, I went away believing that I had once been saved, God took it away, and He's not giving it back. Why I ever walked into the doors of a church again, I have no idea except for the grace of God. And He knows the difference between the tares and the wheat. And I'm thankful for Him. And when I got ready to marry my beautiful bride, we just decided if our marriage was going to work, it was going to have to be in church. And I'll just tell you guys, I was so spiritual at the time, this is how that shook out. She said, well, I ain't no Southern. She didn't say ain't. She said, I'm not a Southern Baptist. I said, well, I don't know what I am, so okay. She was an independent fundamental Baptist all the way down deep inside. So her mom invited us to a little old country church. And she said, y'all, come visit this church. Come visit and see what you think. The name of that church was Berean Baptist Church in Stratford, Missouri. And all those years I wandered around and drifted around. And I walked in there and she had no idea the things that I had been dealing with. After we were married, we started visiting that church. And that preacher sat there and he preached. And about 3 weeks went by. And he preached a message that night. I'm going to save all the details and what he preached and everything. And God began to deal with my heart. And it's as if God... And the thing is, folks, the man who was pastoring the church back when I was 13 was the youth leader that led me to Christ in the broom closet. And it's as if for my own special story, God said, you knucklehead, do you remember this building? Do you remember? And at that point, I kind of saw that as the church. That's not the church. We understand that. But do you remember this? I see that as a genuine church. This is where you ought to be. Do you remember that man standing up there? And so after service was over, I walked out the back, went down the stairs, went around, and I found that broom closet. It was still there, and it's still a broom closet. And God broke my heart. And I said to Him, God, I remember the day I trusted Your Son Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the reason I've been struggling for so long is because I walked away from You and from Your church and from Your Bible. And I've been fooling around with all this counterfeit stuff. It wasn't bringing me any peace, any satisfaction. And I said, God, if it'd be okay with You. I had no idea what I was saying that day. I said, God, if it'd be okay with You, I will never leave this place again. And 25 years later, we're still members there, and God allowed me to pastor that church. I'm very thankful for that. I'm just telling you, the devil has his counterfeits, and those counterfeits don't bring that kind of peace. And they don't have that kind of peace to offer. The devil has his counterfeit church. He has his counterfeit Bibles. He has his counterfeit music. Boy, I love the music. At Calvary Baptist Church, you just be faithful. Just be faithful to God in your music. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And the music I've heard today has been all about Him. The devil has his counterfeit music. He has his counterfeit theology. He has his counterfeit means to salvation. We could talk about his counterfeit religions, but that mixes all that music and means of salvation all together. He's got his counterfeits, folks. You know God's got his counterfeit means of creation. I've known a lot of men who act like monkeys, but they can't blame the monkeys for the way they act. I'm telling you. Listen, folks, people believe this junk. People put it on their t-shirts. They're going to hell believing this stuff. He has his counterfeit religions galore. So there's the tare, the counterfeit wheat. And early on in our lives, if we're not careful, early on in our Christian walk, early on, number one, we could be lost living amongst the wheat. That's a terrible, terrible state to be in because we're going to look at some scripture here in a moment to tell you what God does with that. But you know, it can also be that we could be saved and still be not genuinely serving God and living for God in our heart. We could be saved and be considered tares amongst the wheat, just not the real thing. One way on Sunday, one way door visitation, one way serving the Lord around all God's people, and fool around to be the exact opposite on Tuesday afternoon around the guys at work. Listen, friends, we don't have any business toying around with the testimony of Jesus Christ and the salvation that God has afforded us when we don't deserve anything except for hell. That's all we still deserve. But by the grace of God, we have salvation, we have hope, we have a promise of heaven, and we don't have any business, we don't have time to be toying around with the testimony of God and the testimony of our church. But then we have also here in our text, we have the wheat. And listen, friends, I just like the fact that the good news is the wheat is a picture also. The wheat is a picture of what's real. And let me tell you what is real. Let me tell you what I know is real. I know this King James Bible is real. I know the creator of all things, God Himself, is real. I know that there is such a thing as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. And He created a man in the likeness of His image. And I don't want to be guilty of calling God a monkey. I'm glad He's real. And His Son is real. And His Holy Spirit's real. I heard one time somebody tell me that, did you know that the Trinity is actually has four parts? I'm not a very bright guy. But they began to explain God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Ghost. Read your Bible. It's all in there. And I'm sitting here going, you just told me the Trinity is four parts. I just found one person that I was smarter than that day. I'm just telling you, God is real. And what His Bible says is real, and we don't have to add to it or take away from it. Matter of fact, last book of Revelation warns us against doing that. We don't have any business changing what is genuine. We don't have any business changing what is real. You don't need to do anything with the wheat. The tares are coming up in the wheat. God's going to deal with the tares, but He wants the wheat to grow. God is real. God is truth. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way. There's a lot of people looking for ways to heaven. Saying senseless things like getting your ticket on the train to heaven. Friends, I don't want no ticket on a train. I want to leave out of here at the shout and the sound of the trumpet. I don't know if there'll be any liberty to do this, but I want to tuck a shoulder and see if I can make some moves on the way up through the sky. I'm looking forward to it. Somebody asked me something the other day, and I was talking about my wife and mine age, and we're getting just a little bit older. We're not old, but we're starting to age and starting to think about various health things and everything. And I said, you know what? I don't want to deal with doctors. I don't want to deal with health problems. I don't want to deal with health issues. I said, I want my wife and I not to die, but I want my wife and I to leave out of here together, to take off and take flight. I'm excited about that. And Jesus said, I am the way. No man, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You want to live forever? Trust Jesus Christ. Boy, I got excited reading my Bible. You know, you can get excited reading your Bible. I tell our folks all the time, read your Bible in color. It's a whole lot more exciting if you read it in color. I'm not talking about black, white, and red. I'm talking about plug yourself into the Word of God. Boy, the day that I read that He gives me everlasting life. How I missed that so many times, I have no idea. But it dawned on me that I don't get everlasting life when I take my last breath. I have it already. And then I realized as I sat there and thought about it, you know what? I'm just living the worst part of everlasting life right now. It's only going to get better. I don't mind getting older. I don't want to go back and start over. I don't want to try to redo all those terrible things because you know what? I would do it exactly like I did. I don't have the power to do that. I'm very thankful that He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He's the only way. He's the genuine way. And I want to be wheat, not tares. There's no confusion in God. There's no sin in God. There's no deception in God. The false gods of this world that people are worshiping, you say, preacher, now wait a minute, we don't really do that in America anymore. At least most Americans wouldn't do that anymore. But listen, friends, sometimes I think we have a skewed idea of what false gods are. Anything that we put a preeminence on over God is something we are worshiping. If you put sleep over God on Sunday morning, you're worshiping sleep. I don't want to go down through a whole list. I'm just saying we got to understand that there are plenty of things that the devil would allow us, would entice us to put ahead of God. When somebody tells me that, you know, I don't do the church thing, I don't really like church, you know, you understand that church is just all about the old, and then they do this. And I say, well, what does that mean? And then they tell you, the almighty dollar and various other things like that, that me and God, I do things my own way. I've had men tell me that they can worship God in the deer woods underneath a tree with a blaze orange vest on. I don't believe that. I've heard people tell me that they can have the same relationship with God on the deck of their bass boat. I don't believe that. You cannot have that. When God said He gets His glory in the church, He means He gets His glory in the church. All that other stuff is counterfeit. All that other stuff is tares. Oh, it looks good to some. Well, it seems reasonable. That'll help your buddies go to hell just as fast as anyone else will if we began to put out that kind of false idea and get people to think that that's okay. No deception in God. There's no ulterior motive in God. You know, He's not getting anything out of this except for fellowship. And a lot of heartache sometimes. I'm afraid too much of the time God gets heartache whenever He looks at you and I. No mistakes in the Bible. There's no contradictions in the Bible. Boy, I love what I learned from my preacher years and years and years ago. Sometimes I'd be so afraid, Pastor Merrick. I'd be so afraid. What happens if I go to a teenager's house and their parents tell me all this stuff that's wrong with the Bible and I don't know the Bible from front to back. I don't know everything there is to know. And I still don't, by the way. And I never will until I can spend my whole life trying to understand everything there is to know about the whole Bible, but it's the living Word of God. I will never accomplish that in my lifetime. I'm excited about the fact that this Bible is so full of truth. But when I was starting in the church and I was green and I was young and I just could admit my ignorance, I said, what happens? And I was with him one time visiting with the family, and I got to witness right before my very eyes someone tell an old seasoned man of God who knows the Word of God and said, you know, that old Bible, it's full of mistakes. And I thought, here we go. What are we going to do about it? What's the answer? And he just handed him his Bible. And they handed it back. He said, show me. And they said, well, I don't know where it's all, but it's in there. Well, I can tell you what, the Bible's full of truth, and I can show you with the truth. I love the fact that there's no deception in the Bible. There's no ulterior motive to God. And He's able to distinguish, my friend, He's able to distinguish between good and bad. He's able to distinguish between what is tares and what is wheat. He knew what was in that. In that illustration, He would know what's tares and what's wheat. Talks about knowing our thoughts and our intents. Understand, God knows what's inside. Your preacher only knows what's on the outside. Your parents only know what's on the outside. God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And by the way, don't let anybody tell you, follow your heart. The Bible says that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Follow your preacher as he follows God. And he preaches the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. God's able to distinguish. Now, Matthew chapter 25 makes this very clear. Matthew chapter 25 makes this very, very clear. Jesus Christ was speaking, talking about a separation of what is genuine and what is counterfeit. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and He's coming, by the way. Aren't you excited about that? And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon His throne, upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now I have this underlined in my notes. When I say underline, I just want you to try to grasp and remember the portion of the Scripture that I read to you. Underlined here, He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Skip down to verse 41. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now remember verse number 30, when the request was in our text in Matthew chapter 13. Remember when the servant came to the master and said, "Do you want us to go get the tares out?" And he said, No, let them grow up together. Remember verse 30 says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them into bundles to burn them." And then he goes on to say, "But gather the wheat into my barn." Listen, friends, Jesus Christ gives us in Matthew chapter 25, he's giving us a pretty simple, pretty basic way that he shows us that he knows the difference between the wheat and the tares. When I said read your Bible in color, I encourage you to read your Bible in color. What I try to do with that is I try to plug myself into Bible accounts. I'm very careful not to say Bible stories because I just don't want to ever give anybody the idea that it's just a storybook. But they are Bible stories. We understand that. But the Bible accounts, I love to plug myself in there. Sometimes when I'm reading through the account of David and Goliath, sometimes I will... Everybody wants to be the hero, right? So you boys, you're going to play David, right? All right, you're going to look at the Bible story from David's perspective. Sometimes I'll plug myself into Saul's position. And I'll look at what God's showing me through Saul's eyes and what Saul has seen. And sometimes, once or twice, I've actually read my Bible and thought, what if I was Goliath? What would I see? And what if I was of the Philistine army up on that ridge watching what's going on? I'm telling you, when you read your Bible in color, you can have a lot of fun with the Word of God. And you can learn a lot of lessons. And then you're going to decide, who am I and who do I want to be? It'll cause you to make some changes in your life. Man, that old Goliath, boy, that sounds cool. Big, strong, tough guy. I mean, he can lift some weight, carry around that helmet and that coat of mail and then all that metal. And man, I'm telling you, his spearhead weighed as much as 2.5 sacks of grain. And I'm sitting here going, that's a lot. Just try to put that in one hand. But you read that story, I don't want to be Goliath. I don't want to be a man who cussed God. I don't want to be a man who God's going to totally destroy and feed his carcass to the fowls of the air. So here in this story, I like to pick this stuff apart and take a look at it. And I guess perhaps maybe for a while I would have looked at that and just said, well, you know, he's going to sort the sheep from the goats. And why would God use sheep and goats in here? Why would he say that he's going to sort the sheep from the goats? So when I first really started working on this portion of Scripture, I was driving the shuttle bus for our visitation one Saturday morning, and one of our teenagers was faithfully knocking on doors with his mom, and he didn't fall for this once, but he fell for it twice. And so I got to, I was driving around picking up some of our groups that were out knocking on doors, and I got to playing with that door, and I got to thinking about this. I was thinking about this text, and I was playing with that door, and I remembered working cattle with my dad and thinking about that, and I thought, God's going to sort that. So this young man, gentleman that he is, his mom comes up there, he steps aside, and he lets her get on the bus, and about the time he walks up there, I just pulled the door shut. And he's standing there looking at me like, why would you do that? And I mean, I could feel the grin come across my face. Oh, that's pretty cool. So I let him back in. Well, we go down the road. We do it again about another hour later or 30 minutes later. And here he comes. He's such a gentleman. He lets his mom on the bus. And he hadn't figured this out yet. I didn't try him three times, but boy, I pulled that door. Right there it was. And I just was kind of having fun with that, just looking at this. And so why would he use this sorting of the sheep from the goats? And just looking into that a little deeper, historically... Not as much, not the same as today, but historically, in a flock, specifically in Africa and Asia, different flocks of sheep, the differences between the sheep and the goats was very hard to distinguish. A lot of times they would look very much the same. And so as I got to looking at that and researching that and reading that they were hard to distinguish just by taking a look, but you could distinguish the goats and the sheep that were very similar in their characteristics. You could distinguish the difference in them by their behavior. And that really intrigued me. I got interested in that. You see, what you find is, and we know this by Scripture, the way the Lord always, or not always, but regularly, constantly refers to us as his sheep, and he's our shepherd. And he's given this wonderful church the sheep. He's given the shepherd has given the sheep a wonderful under shepherd. And his responsibility is to care for the sheep. And that shepherd stands up here not to elevate him in any way above any other man, but just as a way to really visualize this with our mind. He stands up here just a head and shoulders above the people reading the Word of God. You know what he can see? He can see things you cannot see. He can see the whole entire flock. He has God's given him wisdom. God's given him discernment and understanding. And he has a heart and a desire to see to it that every sheep in the room is cared for on the same level. And he looks out there, and if we understand that historically the sheep and the goats, a lot of times they just look the same. You know, I tell my wife all the time, all babies look the same. Now she argues with me about that, but to me, all babies look the same. And then they start to change a little bit as they grow. And I'm sure I'm probably wrong about that because she tells me I am. But here's the thing, here's the difference. Sheep are led by their shepherd. Goats are herded, and that's the difference. Shepherds protect their sheep from their surroundings. Goat herdsmen protect their surroundings from their goats. Boy, when I read that, I was like, man, I had a little goat. His name was Billy when I was young. And we'd fight. He'd rear up, he'd put those horns down. He'd come at me, he'd smack me. I was big enough that I could grab hold of him by those horns and I could take him and sling him over there. And we would do this for 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes until I was wore out. And he'd just keep going. One time I thought, I'm done with this. I don't want to play. I just kept pushing him back and he wouldn't just leave me alone. So I ran in the back door of the house. All of a sudden I'm there in the back of the house and I'm listening to the front of the house and I hear, bam, bam, bam. And he's at the front door tearing the storm door off. You said this morning, don't have storm doors, but tearing it off. My dad came home. That was a terrible experience. He'd been on the car. I've seen him on the truck. I've seen him everywhere. I'm just telling you, friends, understand God said there was a difference between the sheep and the goats. There's a difference between the wheat and the tare. There's a difference between a genuine child of God and a phony. And a genuine child of God is able to be led by the shepherd. God has the authority, and he should be given the authority by each and every one of us to lead God and direct us as he sees fit, where he sees fit, when he sees fit. And it's easy. I read through a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, and it said that a shepherd has those two instruments, the rod and the staff, and they both have different purposes. But in particular, I noticed that with the staff, a lot of times a shepherd would have a pet sheep, a pet ewe. And she was particularly fond of the shepherd, and the shepherd particularly fond of her, and he would lay that staff down along her side, and it said that they would walk side by side as if they were hand in hand. Listen, friends, God wants to lead us as his sheep. And he knows the difference in your heart and in mine. If you're a sheep or if you're just an old goat that God has to protect. What did I say there? That the goat herdsman protects his surroundings from the goats. And I'll tell you, that's the hard part of your pastor's job. He's got a God-given responsibility to know the difference between the sheep and the goats. And God gives him the ability sometimes to know that, and sometimes we can hide that from our pastors. We can hide that from our parents. But you can't hide it from God. And God said, you know what? Let them grow up together. Now I don't think God is giving us liberty to say, well, just let them be what they want to be. I don't want to be an old goat, just let them be an old goat. No. You should not choose just to be an old goat. All right? Your heart ought to be transitioned to that of a sheep. desiring a sweet relationship with the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and let Him lead, guide, and direct. That's exactly where our heart ought to be. But I'm thankful that unlike the parable that Jesus said, you just let them grow up together, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. When it's all said and done, you go out there and gather up all the tares, just throw them in a fire, and burn them over there. I'm glad that tonight God gives us an opportunity to say, hey, you know what, God? I see it. I'm just an old goat. I'm just a tare amongst the wheat. I've been living a fake, false, counterfeit life for you long enough, and I'm tired of it, and I want to surrender that to you. We don't have to go to the fire, friend. We don't have to go to the drought. We have an opportunity because of the grace and mercy of God to get right with Him tonight. You have the opportunity to go to your parents and say, I've been lying to you all this time. You have the opportunity to go to your spouse and say, some of the things that have been going on in our marriage, maybe perhaps I haven't been totally honest with you. You have the opportunity to stand before your church and say, I just want to get some things right with you. All that stuff is biblical. All that stuff is right. You have the liberty, the privilege, and the opportunity to be told by God, hey, I see inside your heart. I see inside your life. I know the thoughts and intents. And God would say, listen, as you're living as a tare amongst the wheat, won't you come out from amongst that lifestyle and just be born again and get right with me and live the rest of your life being led by the shepherd as a sheep's satisfied lifestyle and quit being such an old goat and trying to do things your own way. So there you go, there you have it. You have that. Listen, friends. Some people are just like that very example. However, they're trying to do the best they can to put up a spiritual front, but however, upon closer examination, the truth is revealed by God. What's not visible to the human eye, sooner or later is going to be revealed by God. And if we continue to live in that facade long enough, there will come a day that this life comes to an end. And friends, the Bible tells us very clearly that every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that we'll stand before the judgment seat of God. I want Him to be able to welcome me into the portals of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto, we have read in our text. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want Him to welcome me. I want Him to give me that stone that has my pet name on it. I don't want to hear the words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Think about that. We're here on Sunday night, Christians, children of God, reading our Bibles, spending time in prayer, singing songs and singing hymns, and truly, honestly, doing the best we can to do what is right. But think about standing before the judgment seat and hearing those words. Knowing all along that every time the Word of God is preached, God has been pricking your heart and pricking your heart and pricking your heart. Faithful, wonderful man, I love dearly, preacher, missionary to the Philippines. He preached in our church one time about that kicking against the pricks. And I don't know how many times he repeated these words. If you kick against the pricks, you're living a hard life. It's a hard life. It's a hard life. It's a hard life. And it does not have to be a hard life. You don't have to be driven like a goat and then come to find out that in the end you're going to hit the sword and gate right there with your nose to begin with, and God's going to say no. We can just give up that hard life. We can stop kicking against the pricks of the Holy Spirit. We can say yes to Him. We can humble ourselves. We can get right with God. And we can sit here and live the rest of our life at peace, being able to take a deep breath and saying, everything is right between me and God. Won't you trust Him as your Savior tonight? If you're saved, won't you give to Him that thing that you've been holding back for so long? Won't you make peace?